looking at Revelation of God, and this is the seventh section on Holy Spirit. Right?
Yes. Matthew 28 and verses 18.
It says, I'm going to be a bit fast.
Matthew 28 from verses 18.
And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. Go therefore, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. So, when he said teaching them, it doesn't just show a primary activity in the local church, because the local church is in the background. So it doesn't just show a primary activity of the local church. It also uses the word teaching, didasko. That is the word didasko. Also the use of the word didasko, which is teaching them, is a word that suggests, it's a word that one needs to pay attention to. Hallelujah. Because the word didasko also draws your attention to the mode of teaching. So it doesn't just stop at teaching them, it also draws your attention to the mode of teaching them. Therefore, a good student of scriptures will ask, how did Jesus teach his disciples? Before and upon the resurrection. How did he teach his disciples? Pre and upon the resurrection. Now, Luke made us see that a major activity he had with them is teaching them. Look at Acts
chapter 1 verse 3. Acts 1 3. A major activity Jesus had upon the resurrection was that of teaching. Acts 1 3. It said, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he said,
for Jesus, the conversation Jesus had with them was pertaining to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So teaching was very fundamental with his interaction with them upon the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when you get back to Luke 24, from verse 25, Luke 24,
when he met the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, from verse 25, he said to them, O fools, that slow how to believe in all the prophets and suffered. Says, ought not the Christ to suffer the sins and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Very, very vital there. Amen. So he also shows that Jesus on his way, met his disciples on their way to Emmaus, began to teach them from the scriptures. He said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. If you go to verse 44, he says to them, these are the words that I said to you while I was still with you, uniting what he taught them pre-resurrection and what he's teaching them in the resurrection to be the same, from the same place. Hallelujah. He says, he will teach them from the scriptures. And then Luke will bring in a very vital word, which is diamineu. You see, diamineu, he expounded. That is the word to expound, diamineu, to interpret, to give meanings to words. That's the word diamineu, to give meanings to words. I would say it also involves language translation. It also involves language translation. So when Jesus said teaching them, is Jesus placing the responsibility of proper Bible interpretation on the local church. On the local church. So therefore, verify that. It's placing that responsibility on the local church. language translation also. Hallelujah. So this is very vital. Very vital. And upon the result, very vital. And Paul points it out to Timothy. It's very vital. In 2 Timothy 2.
2 Timothy 2, verses 15. He pointed out to them in verse 15, and he said, study to show, and to Timothy, and he said, study to show thyself approved, to show thyself approved unto God. He said, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mark that word there.
He says, study to show thyself approved. Now we say that word study there is the word to present how you give yourself to something. So that means, he said, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when he used the word dividing the word of truth, that is what brings in what we will call today interpretation. Hallelujah. So use the word ototomio logomaletia. What is called the word of truth? The word of truth in scriptures is actually used for the gospel. Where are we for the gospel? Which will be Genesis down to Malachi. Hallelujah. Because when you get to chapter 3, it now tells him to in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, it now tells him, from a child he has known the Holy Scripture, so to make it that all scriptures. So what he would refer to the word of truth would be the all scriptures. Past graphic. All scriptures. Okay, follow me. So that was what he would refer to. So when he uses the word ototobio, rightly dividing the words of truth there, it places attention on proper Bible interpretation. And then we said a vital instruction on how scripture should be handled would be to rightly divide it. And that is the word carefulness. Ototobio also involves carefulness. Hallelujah. And I have it in my note like this. The word rightly dividing the words of truth is a vital instruction that defines Bible interpretation. The vital instruction that defines Bible interpretation, and that is how scriptures are to be handled. Scripture are to be handled with carefulness and truthfulness. Carefulness and truthfulness. Not glossing over words. Carefulness and truthfulness. Very, very vital. Hallelujah. So a quick review of what we've been saying from the last section, because the last section we can delve into some other things. A quick review. First of all, we said scriptures were written in Hebrew and Greek. Right? We said that. Because scriptures were written. So, first of all, settle it in your mind that scriptures were not written in English. You have to settle it in your mind. Scriptures were not written in English. The writers didn't know English. The writers have no English name. The writers have no English name. They didn't write any English name. The Old Testament was in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And God will choose these two languages to use. No hard feelings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we also say something we'll be also looking at is the fact that every writer of scriptures were interpreting from Moses. And we said, including Moses was doing an interpretation, but we said in the course of this series we're only going to delve into Moses, right? Hallelujah. So every writer from Moses were doing Bible interpretation. Something that I'm going to do is that wherever we stop in this series, I discovered that this is going to take much more time. I'm thinking if I'm going to push some of it when I don't get to the finish mark before November, we will have to pick it into GPLR and do justice to it. I guess GPLR will have about 7-8 hours to deal with it. To deal with some certain truths, because we are about to get to someone in this series. In my mind, I'm looking at, I think it's safer for me there. So, we might have to deal with this also in detail, or I take up something else, the law of Moses in detail. Hallelujah. If I'm able to hit this mic, just let it right now. So it says, every writer was interpreting, or is, yeah, every writer were interpreting law of Moses. Hallelujah. Or they were interpreting from the preceding writer, the writer that preceded them, to their audience. So we said, in doing so, language, in doing this interpretation, even within the Hebrew, language evolved. Did you see that? Language evolved within the Hebrew. We saw Nehemiah 8:8, where Nehemiah himself had to interpret Moses to his order. I said Nehemiah, sorry. Nehemiah accounted that Ezra had to interpret scriptures to the audience. Hope you're following. He says it gave a sense to give an understanding. Hallelujah. They read distinctly. Very vital. Hallelujah. Very vital. So language evolves over time. But you said the truth of God's word remains the same. We said the truth of God's word remains the same. Also, we said in Bible interpretation, we say, though language changed from Hebrew to Greek to English, as we have it today, right? Or language evolves within the same language spoken. Some truths are the same. God isn't the same across language change, right? Not the pronunciation of God. God didn't change form. In other words, language changed. God didn't change. Did you see that? Faith didn't change. Unbelief didn't change. Sin did not change. Mark this form. God, faith, unbelief, and sin remains the same all through the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. Also, no. Amen. Amen. So if God didn't change, faith didn't change, does that also mean grace didn't change? Grace didn't change. Grace didn't change. Therefore, the question now that is before us, what we're going to see is that did God actually change? We've just diluted it by saying God did change. Therefore, grace did change. Grace in the Old Testament is grace in the New Testament. Faith in the Old Testament is not different from faith in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Only that faith in the Old Testament was a hope for. It was a hope for. But faith remains the same. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said, the essence of Bible interpretation is to find out what was in the mind of the author when he wrote. I would say the primary reason behind the reason why they wrote is theology. So we said there's an immediate reason why they wrote to their audience, right? And I remember saying that during the last two GPLR that the writers were also solving an immediate, imminent issues in their world. Did you see that? Right? So that immediate, imminent issue in their world. And you find it in their writings. You find it in their writings. and told us that, I believe, that Moses was dealing with the patriarchal system in his world. And then, behind that, he has theology in mind. For example, he has theology in mind. So he must always see that. When you get to the epistles, you discover that they were actually, if you read the epistles, they were dealing with an immediate issue within the church, and at the same time too, writing theology. Did you see that? So that is why a Bible student must understand that though there's an immediate issue that is being tackled by the author, right? But behind, the reason behind that will be theology. Theology will be there. Hallelujah. So we go to that, and the reason behind, the reason why there will be theology. Right? Right? Okay, because you know, Moses opened up the scriptures by telling you that the answer to man's problem, no matter what the problem is theology. And darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water, and God said, I am light. Did you see that? So God is the number one answer. So that is why you must always find theology as the reason behind the reason why they want. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So therefore, we said, knowing the mind of the author, knowing the mind of the author, or knowing only the mind of the author when you wrote, will have to take the seat of the first audience when the statement was made and hear what they heard in their world. And I said to us that that is not just say, take the seat of the first audience and see that, no, that is the holistic view of what Bible interpretation is. Because if I have to take the seat of the first audience, it doesn't mean I have to go start learning their language. No. Hallelujah. It means that I have to take cognizance of things that were within their world. Things that were happening around their world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said, we are faced with the same issues, and we are confronted with the same issues that the writers of the New Testament were confronted with, and every writer after Moses. What is that issue? Or what is that? What was it that they were confronted with? You were confronted with crossing the language barrier. Crossing the word barrier. Word. The language barrier. So I would like to put it this way. Because language is a function of culture. That is, you are crossing the culture barrier. Who are you following me? Cultural barrier. So today in our world, we are crossing two languages, which is the Greek and the Hebrew, right? But take note that the Greek was interpreting the Hebrew. Oh, you are following me. Whilst to their own audience. Did you see that? The Hebrew had its own audience, which is the writers of the Hebrew text. They had their own audience, the Greek had their audience, right? Many times, what the Greek had to do was to do what you call identification unifiers. That was what Pastor Shelley did. Well, but that's not what we're looking at today. But something you have to see is that as a Bible teacher, you have to unite two worlds. They are not the same issues that you were confronted with. They may not be the same issues. Like I said to us, when you get to scripture, you won't find anything like smoking, right? You won't find anything like smoking. But in answering the question of our world today from scriptures, I thought, we still have to find that answer from scriptures, because the scripture provides the answer. That was happening. We're not going to go and dig it from scripture, so we're just going to unite our world with their world. Amen. Okay, just unite that word in your world. and eat of them. Oh, this is the reason why Moses sent to them at this time. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And then we'll see. Then we'll see. Glory to God. So it was very important. The children, the church at Corinth were not worshipping idol. They didn't have a physical idol where they would bring to church and say, okay, we're worshipping idol. But Moses, but Paul united them with the wilderness, those with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he said they wake up to eat, they rose up to eat and slay and which is used for idol worship. What they did when they offered, when they made a golden calf. But this guy didn't make a golden calf. Did you see that? But what were they worshiping? They had an idol. But now, idol now, what Paul is making them see that idol now has moved away from a physical image to what is being exalted above the knowledge of God. Did you see that? Amen? So you must always understand that. So you have to always cross the long way barrier. So we are confronted now with two worlds, right? But we're still closer to the Greek because the Greek is closer to our world, right? Hallelujah. Amen. Closer to our world. But yet, they were interpreting the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew text. Look at how I write this in my notes. It says, though in our world we are crossing two languages, two audiences, but one audience is the main audience and the other audience is the audience hearing what the first audience heard. Did you see that? Hallelujah. But this time in Greek. You understand that? What are Russell's name? So therefore, the writers were confronted with uniting both audience, crossing their language barriers, and interpreting it in their own, to their own audience. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said, a major highlight of our teaching is that lack of diligent study is what makes a man think that the Old Testament and New Testament are contradictory. They are not. Maybe one of these days we'll take up time to look at some of those texts that people think is contradictory. And they are not actually contradictory. Contradictory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know? So we also say, what lack of diligence study will make people say, oh, maybe God repented. The God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. That's nonsense. Like, no, the God of the Old Testament handed over to the God of the New Testament. Do you think he's tenure? He has finished his tenure. Let me hand over. No. Amen? It's not. God, what is the difference? There was no grace in the Old Testament. I've said that once, that there was no grace in the Old Testament. Everything is for grace and truth came by Jesus. You know, we've dealt with that, right? Amen? You shouldn't say that. Because you say grace and truth came by Jesus. Was not Moses saying, or was not John saying, no, in the Old Testament there was no grace?
No.
Amen. Moses said so. In fact, Moses wrote about the grace of God in the Old Testament. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we looked at what God's election is, right? I would say God's election is not INEC. It's not selection. God's election is man's choice. We saw that. Right? So you will not read election in your world. We said so. You will not read election in your world. Don't you say God's election is God's sovereign thing where God does what he wants to do. Nobody can stop him. Whether it is uploaded on IMM or not. God does what he wants to do. No.
you are going to be wrong there.
Hallelujah. You will be wrong there. See, God, some people think God's sovereign. They say God is sovereign. See, God is sovereign. Amen. But you cannot define the sovereignty of God with what you define sovereignty as today. Amen. Sovereignty as today, in your world today, you define sovereignty as an absolute power to do what you want to do. Stand up, sit down, slap you, kneel down. That is sovereignty today. Amen. Supreme power to do what you want to do. Sovereignty in scriptures is not the same way. Hallelujah. It's not the same way. So you can't define sovereignty in man's view as that is God's view. We see that in God's election, God's sovereignty, it is man's choice. And we saw that from Jacob, from Jacob and Esau, right? Right? Okay. We also saw and answer the question, does God judge?
We looked at that, right?
How does God judge? What is God's judgment like?
Say, God's judgment will just call fire.
What is God's judgment like? We saw something last time. We said, when God visits, what happens when God visits? The Tower of Babel. When God said, let's go down and see. What does it mean? We saw that last time, right? When God said, let's go down and see what he was. Is he saying, God wasn't saying or where he was? What does it mean? Let's go down and see. The same thing too, he said to Abraham, when he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I will go and see. What does it mean? Hallelujah. We said in God's visit is salvation, is deliverance, right? And in deliverance, what will be made clear? What would you see? Judgment. That deliverance is his judgment. His salvation is his judgment.
Hallelujah.
I said that. His salvation, God's salvation is his judgment. Glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So, very right. So we began asking ourselves another question. Did God do it? Hallelujah. Did God do it? The question that I said might take us into GPLR. Did God do it? Did God say it? Was God involved? Hallelujah. We are dealing with did God do it? What about Moses' law? We want to deal with all that. Hallelujah. Did God do it? I will ask, did God put enmity between man and serpent? Someone said once that the serpent and man lived together happily. Man could release God until man sinned. God now put enmity. Was it God that put enmity between man and the serpent? Hallelujah. And our conclusion was that it wasn't God that put enmity, right? We saw it. Wasn't God that put enmity? It's God stating to man the result of his action. Hallelujah. The result of his action. Glory to God. Is God stating to man the result of his action? Also saw, when serpent Genesis 3.
Genesis 3, we saw that last week. When the serpent said to it to Eve, by fire that God, for God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, ye your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And if you find out what God said, when the earth, look at verses and how do the writers communicate? What is the norm of language? What is it?
It's talking about the norms of language quickly. Talking about the norms of language. The Hebrew language, as we said, didn't give a distinction between a permissive and a causative verb. The Hebrew culture, didn't give a difference between a permissive and a causative verb. So what is a causative verb? A causative verb is used to indicate that someone or persons or things make or help to make an action happen. A causative verb is used to indicate that someone or persons or things make or help to make an action happen. That someone or persons or things make or help to make an action happen. So what it implies is that the subject of the sentence is the one carrying out the action. The subject of the sentence is the one carrying out the action. For example, when you say John slapped the junior student. John slapped a junior student. Now, John there is the carrier of the action. Event. That is a causative verb. John there is the one who is the subject, the one carrying out the action. You see that? Event. When you talk about the permissive verb, a permissive verb shows cognition rather than possession. Shows cognition rather than possession. That is, the subject of the sentence is not actually involved in the action. It's not involved. It's passive. It's passive in the action, though it's aware of the action. You see that? It's aware or it's passive. For example, look at what we had the first time. John slapped the junior student. Right? Now let's have another example. John slapped the student is causative, right? For permissive, we have John allowed Chika to fall. You see that? John allowed Chika to fall. He didn't make Chika fall. You see that? He didn't make Chika fall. But he allowed Chika fall. That is to say, he saw Chika fall. But he wasn't the maker. He didn't make Chika fall. You see that? That is permissive. In that instance, John will be seen there to be permissive. You see that? He allowed it. Or he saw it happen but couldn't help. You see that? Hallelujah. So in the Hebrew too, there is no distinction between the causative and the permissive. Hallelujah. The Hebrew only take cognizance of the causative. Take cognizance of the causative. So John allowed Chika to fall in the Hebrew will be John made Chika fall. You see that? In the Hebrew, John allowed Chika to fall. In the Hebrew will be John, if you have to translate it in the Hebrew, it will be John made Chika to fall. You see that? John made Chika to fall. So the onus now will be on the reader to read well in context to see that John didn't actually make her fall. Okay, with me. Glory to God. And this is where picking scriptures out of context would be very dangerous. Don't just pick a verse. This is a verse. Verses can be dangerous. Because since the Hebrew didn't give a distinction between the causative and the permissive, calls everything causative, it therefore becomes injurious to pick out scriptures and say God did it. Hallelujah. Amen. For example, during the series one, we looked at, does God make people fall sick? I was like, no. Amen. God doesn't make people fall sick. But what about the scripture that says in Exodus chapter 15? Exodus 15. It says the Exodus 15:26. It says the diseases which I make to come upon the children of Israel. I will not allow the disease which I make to come upon the children of Israel to come on. Upon the children of Egypt to come on you, for I am the God that healed thee. This is that. How can you be the God that healed Rapha, right? And yet you make sickness to come on people. This is that. That's contradiction. He shows you that it wasn't God. So, how would you know? Read in context. You will discover that God wasn't the one that made the sickness to come on the Egyptians. We're going to get to Egypt. You know what I mean? We're going to get to Egypt. We're going to see Egypt also. Amen. Was it God that healed their first born? God doesn't heal. But that should be the apex of this series at the end. We're going to see that. Hallelujah. Is God healed? No. God doesn't heal. Sometimes, so many people are going to cover God and say God said it. And they use it to hold God accountable for what he never said. Amen? Amen? A major one is God give it and God take it. God never said so. God never said he give it and take it. So why would you put that on God? Even the man that made the statement in chapter 42 of Job said, I've only heard you. I've only known thee by the hearing of the ears. That is Job 42 verse 3. Hallelujah. But now my eyes see you. Amen. So hearing of the ears means he only knew God by public opinion. What people said, a strong opinion that was in town. Only the man knew God. So that statement wasn't, he never knew God by revelation. He never knew God by from the scriptures. Amen. That shows you that many people will have these words and flip it as it's God. Hallelujah. Okay, following me. Yes. Amen. Amen. See, I believe God makes people prosperous. God will make you have money. Because God has said, I will call for the corn and I will multiply it. What is multiplication used by God in scriptures from the Genesis? It is for fruitfulness. It is for the starting of the earth. So the way we get to hold God accountable and say, God, you multiply my money, but you didn't multiply it. I say, when did I say so? You read me wrongly. Did you see that? You read me wrongly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's get back to what we're looking at. So, when it comes to the Hebrew text, many times God is mentioned in a scene, in an action. God is mentioned in an action as though he is the performer, when he is not the performer of the statement or the action. But he's mentioned because the action oftentimes will be related to him, either for him or against him. Like we saw with Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. We saw that. Amen. That was the last series. We saw that with Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. Where it is said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Where you find God speaking, and you now hear, I will harden his heart. Right? And yet, you also find where it's written by the same Moses that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So we concluded by saying it was actually Pharaoh that hardened his heart, because the hardness of heart would be in the preaching of the gospel. That means what Pharaoh received was the gospel. God's promise, that's all it means. The gospel is God's promise. God's land.
to his children. So he rejected it. And what then happened? He had this habit. Did you get that? Wasn't God happy? But God was mentioned because the hardness was against God's word. Did you see that? So God is mentioned that God had his very heart. But what else was in our heart? Okay, Polady. So you have to get back to last series to see how we discussed it, right? That is sufficient. You know. Amen. Sometimes the use of the word I in the Hebrew, that word I, pronoun. These are the word I in the pronoun. Where it sees that God is doing something, is actually a translator's bias. It's a translator's bias most times. Often times. If not all the time. Why? Oh, I didn't have this yet. Why? I'm going to say it. Why? Okay. Let's examine something and then I'll say it. Let's examine something.
Ezekiel 14:15. Let's get to Ezekiel 14:15. I need your full attention here now. Ezekiel 14 verse 15. Ezekiel 14. I want to see from verse 13. Now let's see in context. It says, Son of man, when the land sinned against thee, against me, by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and I will send famine upon it, and I will cut off men and beasts from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. Did you see that? They should deliver but their own soul. I mean, they should deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. This. For, I mean, if I cause noisome beast, watch that, if I cause noisome beast to pass through the land and despoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man pass, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Watch this. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver their sons and not. I mean, they shall deliver their sons or daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Watch this. Everyone, now look at that verses 15. That's what I'm going to. But I needed you to see a few more verses in context. Look at what he says. He says, if I cause noisome beast to pass. Now that word to pass is the word in the Hebrew abar, A-B-A-R, abar. That word implies, is a primitive root word that implies to cause to do something. To cause to do something. So say if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land. Now, the etymology of the word is used without a pronoun. That word abas is used without a pronoun. I mean abas, sorry. I already said the word abas. Abas, A-B-A-R, is used without a pronoun. That's the etymology of that word. That word is used without a pronoun. Now watch this. That is, the use of the pronoun I is done by the translator. It wasn't in the original. Did you see that? The use of the word I is used by the translator. Because the etymology of that word doesn't use a pronoun. Oftentimes, the use of pronoun is a function of interpretation. the use of pronouns oftentimes is a function of interpretation, and the Hebrew doesn't have pronouns. Rather, it just has Abba to cause to do something. You see that? To cause to do something. Doesn't have program. So, so another way to have said it is to say it was caused by someone and God was aware of it. Is that? Amen. So it's not if I caused snowstorm beast to pass, but it was caused by someone and God was aware of it. Is that? And that's why it said, who shall be delivered? The righteousness of who? Job, Noah, and Daniel. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Their righteousness. So remember, we said righteousness is God's salvation, right? And that is God's deliverance. And in it, you will find judgment for unbelief. Glory to God. Hope you are seeing that. So it's not God that caused a noisome beast to pass. It's someone that did it, but God was aware of it. Hope you are following me. Amen. Amen. Let's see 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Now, this in 2 Kings 17 doesn't use a partner pronoun, I. Do you see that? But here, it will not be a translator's bias now, interpretation bias, but not an author's, but that of the author. Did you see that? Let's see. And that is part of the being permissive, that is that, and coercive together. Did you see that? Amen. Let's see that. 2 Kings 17. Okay. Says, so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them. You see that? And slew some of them. Watch this. They feared not the Lord. The Lord sent lions among them and slew some of them. What that? Oh, God sent lions, right? Let's see something. 26. Wherefore, they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Watch that. Know not the manner of the God of the land. Mark that. Therefore, he has sent lions. Mark that word. He has sent lions amongst them. And behold, they slay them because they knew not the manner of the God of the land. Remember, in verse 25, we've seen God's rejection. They feared not the Lord. You see that? So that is man's rejection of God. Right? Hallelujah. And the author presented it as God sending lions. Hence here, I'm in Bible. Hence here, the reader can be susceptible to reading the text in the light of when we want to disobey God. Yeah? God will come after that one and deal with the one. Did you see that? You know that kind of reason now. They did not fear God. So God sent lions. Did you see that?
you must have him. He can, you know, a reader can pick that and say, when one disobeys God, and thereafter is dealt with by God, maybe with lions. Meanwhile, just reading Genesis, did you see that? Did you see why Jesus would say to the Pharisees, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" They are jumping to the throne of God. Just reading Genesis, you will discover that God was never portrayed to be anything other than a protector. That's what God was portrayed. God was never portrayed as a progenitor. He was portrayed as a protector, one who protects. You see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What he does that he protects.
Go. See something here. Genesis 3:21. Adam and Eve have sinned. You know what God did? Genesis 21. He said, "And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." He protected them.
They were naked and he clothed them. He's a provider. God is a protector. They sin, he didn't just say that. Now, what happened when they sinned? They were away from God's presence. Do you see that? But yet, God didn't just send this on Jacob and Israel. Protected. Did you see that? God is a protector, the provider. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Who are following you? So, God cannot be my protector. And at the same time, one that kills me. Or at the same time, my lion, one that will eat me. Or will God be the one protecting man from himself? That would be catastrophic. I'm not be protecting you from yourself. This is that. But that is what one could read from that statement, if you are not reading carefully, that it was an action against God. Right? For God is mentioned while he was permissive. But not the cause. Did you see that? So when he says they know not the manner of God will be protection. Hallelujah. Look at some other things. Just before you get to Kings, which is this scripture, right? We have the Psalms of David. They say, no, Psalms of David is after Kings. Yes, but David existed before the Assyrians, before this. So that means the Psalms of David was already written before now, right? Right? Psalms 91. Let's see who got it. Psalms 91, verse 3. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Do you see that? Amen. So the one that delivers thee, the one that delivers thee will not be the one that will be the devourer. Amen. That is his role, to deliver. Did you see that? That's God's work. He delivers. Even within the Old Testament, remember I showed all of us that in this series we're going to look at scriptures first in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at the New Testament trying to explain. No, we're going to explain it from the Old Testament text. And then we'll see it the same way explained in the epistles and the four gospels. Did you see that? Amen. God is a deliverer. I will deliver you. Amen.
So when you get to the New Testament book, you find God who has a deliverer. Hallelujah. Amen. God is the deliverer. He delivers us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 4. He shall cover thee with feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His sword shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalms 91. Go down to Deuteronomy 8, quickly. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. He says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and droughts, where there was no water? Who brought thee forth? Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flames? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might be, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good, and thy later end? Did you see that? Hallelujah. That is God's character. That is God's character.
He delivered it. He said he was with thee in the wilderness. That's God's nature.
God doesn't abandon his own. Amen. God doesn't abandon his own.
He delivers him from the noisome beast. He's not the one sending the noisome beast. What we are saying is, he's a deliverer.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Ezekiel 34.
Remember one time like that, so maybe I should just chill till that time. Someone was trying to explain the death angel in Exodus. I said, can only be from God. You mean it was so, it was just on the first children, first son. Can you be that callous? And God sent it.
I hope we'll deal with that.
Father, do so. We'll deal with that. Do you so?
Hallelujah. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, please. Can I see something else? Hope you are following me. Hope you understand what you are reading us. Ezekiel 34. Did God do it? Ezekiel 34, verse 25. It says, I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Do you see that? Hallelujah. I will make them and the places round about my hills a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. They shall be showers of blessings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
So, when you look at that verse 25, it says, I'll make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Okay, cease out of the land. So this shows you the nature of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 28. It says, and they shall no more be prey for the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them. Did you see God? Hallelujah. Amen. Devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. So he says, I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Well, the
Who has an evil king David? Do you have an evil king David? Do you
have an evil king? No. So, yeah, if I think it's God that actually the word to seize there was actually, if you look at it, to come into the land. That's what he was preparing to do. Not like to see. That's why the new king James now put it like to come.
So, but actually,
What you need to see there is the fact that it was not God that caused the evil beast to come into the land. Amen. It wasn't done by God. That statement was coercive, but remember, it's actually permissive, because why? In verse 28, we find God as the one that delivered them from not being devoured by this beast. Did you see that? Amen. Verse 28 shows you that God delivered them. Hallelujah. Amen.
Let's see two more, and then we'll see if we can get to solo. Jeremiah 7. Why we're taking this route is to the end that we'll get to solo. You understand so?
All that happening. Hallelujah. But we still have more to look at too. But I wanted us to see a few of these, and then we'll get to solo.
Get to Sodom, and then get also to Noah.
Did God cause the flood?
God now caused flood. God now sent rain. What do you know that?
I will never discredit anything. So most of us will see a rainbow. We say, ah, God said. God destroyed the earth before. Are you being naughty?
Has it been naughty? Amen. I said Jeremiah, right?
Yeah.
Maybe I'll do Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah. Chapter 7. Okay. Let's take from verse 8. It says, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all this. I mean, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now, I would like to read that from the contemporary English.